Genesis chapter 1. Which you'll find on page 3, I think it is, not page 4, page 3 of the Bibles. Let's wait for everyone to get there. Just by way of introduction, perhaps this is your first Sunday with us. What we're doing as a church family, we're trying something ambitious over 7 weeks, which is that in 7 weeks we intend to try and take in the story of the whole Bible. Genesis to Revelation in 7 Sunday mornings. That sounds an impossible task. And in some ways it is, but in some ways it's not, because what we're trying to do as a church family is to stand back from the scriptures for a moment and say, look, the Bible tells us one story. It's 66 books, you know, many stories make up this one big story. And at the center of that story stands our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were with us last week, we kind of cheated. You know when you want to go and see a movie and someone tells you the end of the movie and you're just like, ah, you've ruined it for me. Well, actually, do you know what? Last week we ruined it. We did a spoiler alert. We went right to the end of the Bible. Last week we opened up Revelation chapter 21 together and we saw that the whole story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it is driving towards this great moment in history when God comes and makes his home with his people, his forever home. So this is our timeline. It's going to be a timeline. This is the end of the story. God's forever home is coming. It will be perfect. So we saw last week, there's no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. It's going to last forever. The old corrupting way of things is over. And this one will last forever and ever. And it is with his people. It is with the people that are saved by faith in Jesus. So that's the end of the story. Big spoiler alert, that's where it's all heading, the story of the Bible. But now we need to do the kind of once upon a time bit. We have to go back to the beginning and see where it all began. And so let's read, shall we? I'll read to us Genesis chapter 1. I want to start with the first two verses and then we'll pick up the story in verse 26. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then we get the account of God creating. He speaks, creates the days and creates everything. And then verse 26, we pick it up where he makes humans. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and in the the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll pick up some of the other story in a while. I don't know if any of you guys have seen the TV program, Who Do You Think You Are? Anyone seen that? There's about one person nodding. A few people nodding, yeah. So I think the gist of it is, I would confess that I've only seen a part of an episode, so I'm probably going to get the facts wrong, but the gist of this programme is that a celebrity gets to dig into their past a little bit so that they can find out a little bit about who they are, you know, why their life is the way it is, perhaps something of their ancestry. Who do you think you are? And this morning, I want us to see that actually what these celebrities do into their family trees is something that Genesis will help us to do today. Digging into the past helps us to understand something about who we are today. About something about the way life is. Why do we do things the way we do things? As we kind of head back to the beginning, we're going to learn a lot about ourselves this morning. You ready for that? To learn something about yourself? Who do you think you are? You may have all sorts of answers to that question. I am Nathan, son of Simon, blah, blah, blah. But who do you think you are? And actually, going back to the beginning of the story will really help shape us this morning. And so as we head back, as it were, there's the end of the story. I keep pointing this way because it's a timeline in my head, at least behind me. As we go back to the beginning, to the very start of the story, God's once upon a time, where does it all begin? Where is the story of the Bible begin? Well, it starts with this. Let me put it up on the screen. It starts with God at home with his people. That's where the story of the Bible begins. God at home with his people. More accurately, God sets up home with Adam and Eve in a garden called Eden. To use the language of Revelation, this is the place where God dwells with his people. He dwells with them. So if you're with me, just have Genesis 1 and 2 open. I want to show you just this how this works out. This is where the story begins. It kind of ends in with God making his home, but it begins there too. So Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is a little bit like looking at Google Maps, if you've ever done that. It's this application where you can kind of zoom out and you can see a really big kind of picture. And then you can kind of zoom in and you can zoom all the way down to your house and see where you live. It's this zooming in thing. And Genesis 1 and 2 kind of does this zooming in thing about creation. So in Genesis chapter 1, we're zoomed out. And we meet. Look at the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God. Now, I'm no language expert, but the Hebrew word for God there is this name, Elohim. Which is a big name for God. It is a powerful name for God. We meet God who is above creation. God who is outside of creation. He is different to creation. He is, if you want the kind of big fancy word for it, it's his transcendence. He is above our world. He's not like us. He's at a distance. And that's what we see. We see God speaking creation into being. And God said. And this world that we live in is formed at the command of this God. You know, we're so familiar with it, but you've got to get the power and the bigness of that. God, Elohim. But then in Genesis 2, Google Maps starts to zoom in. Okay, so you're zooming. And in Genesis 2, it retells the story of creation. But it tells it, you know when you watch football and sometimes you see a goal from a different angle? Well, Genesis 2 is like the creation account from a different angle, but this time it zoomed in on two particular things. It zooms in on people. It intimately tells the story of Adam and the creation of Eve. And it also zooms in on a place. Just look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. Genesis 2 paints for us a picture not of God who is above creation and outside of creation and different to creation, but it paints for us a picture of God who is near creation, who is close to his creation. Just have a look with me at verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. It's easy to miss this, but it says that this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, Lord, when you read it there, that is the, and it's all in capitals, you'll see that in your Bible, that is the personal name that God gave to his people. This is a God who is near to them. And they call him the Lord God, Yahweh God, this close God. And then again, just look at verse 7. You haven't got a God above creation, but look at verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. My little TJ, she loves to get out in the garden. And she does some of the most disgusting things with the mud and the slugs. And she gathers it all up and she packs mud together and she's filthy. But that's the picture we've got of God. Not who's just above creation speaking it into being. But of God who rolls up his sleeves and who gets his hands dirty. He forms Adam from the mud in the ground. And then he puts his mouth over Adam's nostrils and he breathes into him. He puts spirit into him. You see, that's not a God who's far away, is it? That's a God who comes close. Something we discover lots about God through the Bible. And then verse 8 and 9, he creates for them a garden. A specific place on earth. It is a beautiful garden with all kinds of trees that's pleasing to the eye. Now, God has picked one special place on earth. I mean, God dwells everywhere. You understand that, right? He dwells everywhere, but he chooses one place on earth where his presence dwells in a very special way. You see, God made the garden not simply for Adam and Eve to kind of have a nice place to live. It's not like God, you know, when did you ever buy a hamster as a child? And you kind of make this cage and you make it really cool and you get all the toilet rolls in the house and, you know, oh, look, my hamster has a cool place to live. God's not like that. He's not kind of like making a cool hamster cage for Adam and Eve to live in. No, actually, the garden in all its beauty and in all its glory with these rivers and this gold that we read about, well, we didn't read about, but you can if you read Genesis 2, actually, he's made a beautiful place where he can enjoy relationship with Adam and Eve. You see, that is what God is doing. God sets up home. He comes near to Adam and Eve. Now, just go over to chapter 3, verse 8. Let me give you a hint of the kind of relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God. Chapter 3, verse 8 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him. Now, they hide because they've done something wrong. But what's God doing? He comes and he walks with them. And the assumption is that this is a regular thing and he talks with them. That is God. That is God's desire. That is God's purpose. He wants to be near and dwell and make his home with people. See, many of us don't have that view of God, do we? We have the Genesis 1 view of God. Transcendence, God above creation. But actually, do you know where the story of the Bible begins? It begins with God coming near to his people, to dwell with them. Perhaps if we use the language of Revelation 21, what could we sum up Genesis 1 and 2 with? We can sum it up by saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. That is kind of God's theme tune through the Bible. I will be your God. God leading and providing for his people and his people loving him and obeying him and worshipping him. Once upon a time, and actually I'm going to put it up, okay, because we're going to have pictures. Only because this is the way my mind works. But once upon a time, where does the story of the Bible begin? God at home in a Bible. In a Bible? God at home in a garden. That's where he begins. God made his dwelling place with Adam and Eve. And for the rest of our time this morning, if that's where the story begins and this is where it ends, I want to kind of engage with it in two ways. Number one, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? The beginning of the story has something to teach you about who we are this morning. And actually, the great thing about the Bible is that the beginning has something to teach us about the end. As we zoom in on Genesis 1 and 2, it's going to teach us something about this great and glorious home that's coming, that where the story of the Bible lands and where our world is heading. So let's get stuck in. Here's thing number one I want us to engage with this morning. It teaches us, the beginning teaches us that we're made to be at home with God. We're made to be at home with God. I don't know if as a kid, did you have one of those shape sorting toys? You know, where you got all the different pegs and, you know, the triangle peg goes through the triangle hole and the round peg goes through the... Gareth was good at it. The rest of us probably had my problem. But my little Zebulun, who's upstairs at the moment, he has one of these toys at the moment. And it's actually hilarious watching him do it. Because he takes a square peg and he rams it at the triangle hole. And he just proceeds to do it. It's not like he tries any of the others. He thinks that the harder I hit it, that the more it will likely it is to go in. He tries to take the wrong shaped peg and fit it in the wrong hole. But actually, he should learn, and he will over time, that a square peg fits in a square hole. And actually, in a similar way, Genesis 1 and 2 shows us the shape hole that we are meant to fit into. We are purposefully and designed to dwell with God, to be in this Adam and Eve relationship we see here with God, to be with him. We're designed for God. You see, all of us in this room, we represent huge variety of people and huge variety of nations perhaps, but do you know what? Each of us in this room traces our ancestry back to the same place, to Adam and Eve. Just flick over the page, chapter 3, verse 20. Adam and his wife Eve, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Now, if you're living here this morning, some of you, that's looking questionable right now. If you're living here this morning, then that's you. You trace your ancestry back to this moment in history, to the beginning of God's story. And Adam and Eve were made to live at home with God. And therefore, you are too. Because that's what we're made for. Never, never will you feel more human. Never will you be more human than when you are at home, that is in a near relationship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Colossians 1 verse 16 says that, as he speaks of Jesus, that all things were created through him. We know that about Jesus. But all things were created for him. You were created for near relationship with Jesus, to be at home with him, for relationship. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are the sheep of his pasture. You are made for relationship with God. And our forefathers, Christian history, you know, if you're into this kind of thing, but all sorts of creeds and confessions over the years have captured this truth. And one of my favourite ones that capturing this is a question in the Westminster Confession that says, what is the chief end of man? What is our biggest purpose? And it says there, this is how our forefathers captured it. It is to glorify God and to enjoy him. To enjoy God. That's what we were made for. Do you believe that? Who do you think you are? Really? Who do you think you are? God declares to us in Genesis 1 and 2 that you were made to dwell with him. That is your purpose. That is where life will feel most complete and most happy. But we can actually push it further, that life is best when we dwell with God. So just look at chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. This very good phrase picks up through Genesis 1. It's good, it's good, it's good. And then when he makes humans, the pinnacle of his creation, those he made to dwell with, he says, this is perfect. This is how it's meant to be. Verse 28 of chapter 1, he blesses them. There is true happiness when they're at home with God. And if you were here last week in the home that's coming, we saw there'd be no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. And actually Genesis 1 is identical to that. There is none of those things in Genesis 1. And it's a place of life. See, you may be thinking you can't think of anything worse than a big garden with rivers and, you know, you get hay fever and you think, oh man, I don't want to be there. But actually, you can't escape that Genesis 1 and 2 is a picture of life, water flowing everywhere. And it's not just functional life. I mean, God didn't put grey cubes on trees that were just nutritionally right. He made stuff that looked good. He made stuff for us to enjoy. See, that is the symbol of what it means to be at home with God. And the foundations are laid, aren't they, in Genesis 1 and 2. What does it teach us about the end? There is no better place to be than at home with God. And we all grapple. If you're anything like me, then this will be true. We all grapple, don't we, with identity, with happiness, with wanting completeness, fulfillment. We chase it, we pursue it in all sorts of directions. Like my Zebby, we take a square peg and we try and ram it in a triangle hole. This is what I'm made for. This will make me happy. Bang, bang, bang. That's what we spend our whole life doing. But the Bible says we will never find those things in their fullest sense until we find a near relationship with God. Until we find home. The home of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that dwelling with God is the blessed place that you can be? Because it changes what you pursue in life, isn't it? That's what the beginning teaches us about the end. One old Christian guy called Augustine of Hippo, he says this, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. That's what it means to be human. We're made for God. And as the story drives forward and it puts this future before us, actually, it's a future where life will be best for us. But actually, you will notice if you're still with me this morning that life now feels a long way from Genesis 1 and 2, isn't it? Edmonton is no Eden, to coin a phrase. There is death. There is mourning. There is pain. And so what went wrong? In the Bible story, how does it begin in somewhere so good? And how does it end in somewhere so good? And yet now we stand somewhere so messy. What went wrong? Well, the simple answer is Genesis 3 went wrong. And I want to summarize it like this. What does it teach us? Well, it teaches us this. That sin keeps us from God's home. Sin keeps us away from God's home. The disobedience of Adam and Eve. Now, I know this is a story that some of you will know, but perhaps some of you will be less familiar with it. The disobedience of Adam and Eve ruins everything. You don't have time to look into the detail, but Genesis 3, if you just scan an eye there, tells the sad but true story of how God's home in this garden is spoiled. At the centre of God's dwelling place, this home, this garden, stands a tree and a command. The tree, you'll see in verse 9, is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2, you'll see a command. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. There was a tree and a law. Now, just as an aside, wherever God dwells, and we'll see this through the Bible, what stands at the very center? His word, his commands, his voice. And this tree at the center of the garden had his word. It was his instruction to the people. Now, some people say to me, Nathan, why would God do that? And if it was so good, why would God put something in there that's going to ruin it? Well, actually, do you know what? It expresses his godness. Right at the centre of his creation, right at the centre of his home, he expresses the fact that he's God by giving them a command to obey. I will be your God. He's not just your mate. He's not just someone with a similar opinion to you. He's God. I will be your God. And this command is an expression of that. And actually, he gives Adam and Eve a way to express their love for him. God, I love you. And I'm going to obey you. I'm going to keep your commands. You see, that's how it works itself out at the center of the garden. And he gives them one no among a million yeses. And one day, Adam and Eve, tempted by the devil, that's the story of Genesis 3. They disobey this command. Just look at chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. They saw, they took, they ate. Isn't that the pattern of sin? Isn't that so often how it works in our lives? We see, we take, we eat. And actually, that's the pattern that we find working itself out. That is sin. To take God's command and say, I'm going to disobey that. And sin is not just disobedience, but it's taking God's authority. And it's saying, God, I want that authority. I want to make the rules. And as promised, bad things happen. And in particular, death enters the world. A deathless world has death entering it in chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. I'm sorry to make you leap around so much, but I just want you to see this. By the sweat of your brow, this is talking to Adam, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. There is mourning, there was crying, there was pain as a result of disobedience. Work became tough. Anyone know that? Yeah, work's tough, isn't it? Who's had an easy week at work? Who thought, work has been a dream this week? Nothing happened, no one argued with me. No, that's not what it's like, is it? There is toil and there is sweat. Why? Genesis 3. Who do you think you are? Why is life the way it is? Relationships became strained. Who has had the perfect set of relationships this week? No friction with anyone, anywhere. Anyone? No. Why not? Because of Genesis 3. This is the world we live in. But look especially at chapter 3, verse 23. Look at what happens. They are banished from the garden. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken, banished, sent away. So here it is, the story begins in a garden, but Adam and Eve, they are thrust away from home. And then he puts a flaming sword and a cherubim at the entrance, the east side entrance, to stop them coming back in. Do you see how serious this is? Who do you think you are? Friends, what happened to Adam and Eve, this fact that they got kicked out of this garden, we are connected to this. Because this is our family too. They are thrust away from God's home, his dwelling place, because of their sin. And isn't that true for us? I'm born into their family, so I'm joined just by birth. But I also behave that way too. I behave the family way. And I want to show you this morning that the beginning, what does it teach you about the end? It teaches you that sin, grabbing for God's authority, disobeying his command, sin keeps us away from God's home. And if this is where the world is heading, then we're in trouble if we're sinners, aren't we? Because sin keeps us away from God's home. Who do you think you are? Why do you think the world is the way it is? It is because of sin. But here's the third thing I want to show you this morning. And this is the glorious truth. Jesus restores us to home with God. Are you guys doing okay? Yep. You ready for just one more thing? I can't not preach this bit this morning. But our time is slightly gone. The story of the Bible between Genesis and Revelation is the story of God's restoration to home. And Father, Son, and Spirit pursuing what he made us for. What will it take? What will it take for Adam and Eve and all their children, us, to get back into God's home, to get back into this place where he dwells with us and it's without death and without mourning and without crying and pain? What will it take? Thankfully, Genesis 3, even as early as Genesis 3, when it all goes wrong, just gives us a faint whisper of Jesus, the solution to the problem, the restorer of us to home. And here it is. We need someone, first of all, who will crush the tempter. So have a look at chapter 3, verse 15. We need someone who's going to crush the tempter. Chapter 3, verse 15, God is talking to Satan, to the devil, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Always going to be a battle between Satan and the devil, right? Satan and the woman and her offspring, between your offspring and hers. But then there's one offspring. Look very closely. Verse 15, he will crush your head, Satan, and you will strike his heel. What do we need more than anything else? We need someone to crush the tempter, someone who will defeat the one who's too strong for us, who lures us away to disobey God. And do you know what 1 John 3 verse 8 tells us? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Why did Jesus come? What was he doing at the cross? To crush the tempter, the one too strong for us. That's what it will take for us to get back home. But it's more than that, because we need someone to cover our sin. Look at 3 verse 21. We don't just need someone to crush the devil, we need someone who will cover our sin. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And we don't have time to look at it in detail, but here is a picture, a faint whisper, that the way that we get back to home, back to God, is that he has to cover our sin. He has to do something with it. And that is what Jesus came to do. He came and he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that as we go to him in faith, our sins are covered. Our sins are forgiven and we can be welcomed into God's home. And finally, we need someone who will welcome us home. Can you just look at chapter 3, verse 24? I'll finish here. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way back to the tree of life. Now again, this is just a faint whisper, but I want you to think about something. God, at that moment Adam and Eve disobeyed, he could have just picked up the garden and screwed it up and thrown it away, couldn't he? But he doesn't. He leaves it there. And he just guards its entrance. But where is it? It's still there. Why? Because God is not finished with Adam and Eve. God's not done with them. He wants them back. There is always going to be a way back. And Genesis hints at that. And look, just a tip for you as you read the Bible, okay? East in the Bible is significant. All right, East Enders is a bad thing. Okay, literally it is. I'm not getting political about TV. East Enders, like the further east people go in the Bible, the further they get away from God. And in Genesis 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, you discover people pushing east, 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 further and further from God. Life is miserable, filled with death and mourning and crying and murder. That's the very next chapter. East, it's all going east. But actually, God says when you come back east, he puts this entrance and there's a welcome back home. And let me just show you something in the Bible. That in every time God comes and dwells in the Bible, in the tabernacle, in the temple, where is the entrance? Do you know what side it's on? It's on the east side. Why? Because God's not done with us. He's not done. He wants us back. He wants us back home. He pursues us being back home. And Jesus is the one who welcomes us. As we return to God, as we repent and come to Jesus, the entrance is open on the east side. to come to Jesus and be restored to home. And so let me ask you this morning very simply, are you trusting Jesus? Lots of you are here. Praise God. But Jesus is the way that we are restored to what sin destroyed. We are restored to home with God. Who do you think you are? You're made for God. Sin keeps you away from God. But Jesus, the story of the Bible, restores us to home with God. And over the coming weeks, we're going to be bouncing through the Bible. And we're going to be seeing God's pursuit, his passion, as we bounce through the timeline, for dwelling with his people and what it teaches us about the end. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll sing. Our God and our Father in heaven, in some ways it feels like we've bitten off a big task in trying to go through the whole Bible in 7 weeks, but we thank you that it tells one story. And we thank you that the beginning of that story is one that teaches us who we are. It teaches us that we are restless until we find our rest in you. It teaches us that we were made to dwell with you. And Father, so often we look for life to be best and complete in the wrong places. And we want to say sorry. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would drive us to Christ, the one in whom we're restored to what we're made to be. Father, forgive our sins. Father, as we see the sin of Adam and Eve, we are reminded of our own sin. But we thank you that in Christ those sins are covered. Father, we pray for Jesus' help against the tempter this week. And we ask, please, that we would know the joy of what it is to enjoy a relationship with you now through Christ as we wait for that home that's coming. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.